We're in the last part of John 21, you know, and he kind of tags this onto his gospel in this last little bit. And part of why he's done that is to make Peter's restoration clear, because John, who is writing this now as he's older, is well aware of those who were saying that because Peter had denied Jesus, his ministry was disqualified. Last time, of course, for those of you who weren't here, we had some great lessons in the net full of fish. And we learned the difference between a full net ministry and an empty net ministry. Jesus has now risen from the dead, and this is the third time that he appears to the disciples after he'd risen. And Peter actually here causes the first crisis in the church by going fishing for fish and taking six others with him and expending all of his energy on something that had nothing to do with building the kingdom of God. And that was after Jesus had already told him to throw away those nets, leave them behind, and go fishing for men instead. And we saw the difference. And we saw what that difference was between success and failure. And it was just 3 feet on the other side of the boat. Doing the same thing in the same place, but doing it God's way instead of his way. And they came ashore, and Jesus had breakfast cooking. And there's silence, because it says that none of them dared ask who Jesus was, ask Jesus who he was, although it says that they all knew it was him. And now they finish breakfast. And John tells us in verse 15, where we pick it up today. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That's some way to break the silence, isn't it? And Peter's probably thinking at this point, oh no, you know, I knew this was coming. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, there are several things taking place here, and we need to look at it from more than one perspective, okay? Because one of those things is Jesus dealing with Peter, and there's a restoration that's going to take place here. And it will be lived out in Peter's life. And of course, his ministry is going to be very valid indeed. And John is affirming exactly that here in this passage as he writes his gospel. Of course, in John's day, when he's actually writing this, Peter has probably been martyred by this time. But there were questions about his letters, you see, and about the validity of his ministry. So, for that reason, John tags this whole thing onto the end of his gospel. That's what this part of his gospel is all about. And Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, you may well know the play on words here. Some of you may remember when we went through this before. I think it was over 20 years ago now that we went through this part of John's gospel. But you may be familiar with this. And it's beautiful. It really is. Jesus says, do you love me? And the word there is agapos, from the word agape or agape. So it's Peter, are you devoted to me? It's almost, do you love me with a divine love? And Peter's response is, Lord, the word is I filio you, I'm fond of you. That's what Peter says. Lord, I like you, I'm attracted to you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. It actually means keep feeding my lambs. And then he asks him a second time. And this time it's, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me, but this time he drops the more than these, if you notice. He makes it a little bit easier. And Peter still can't say, yeah, I agape you. He says, Lord, I'm fond of you. Again, he uses a different word. It's filio again. And then Jesus says, tend my sheep. That's the second phrase. And then the third time Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? Do you filio me? And this is the term that's used in John 16, meaning new birth, or bringing Peter to the point of death, to be reborn. And it implies that Peter's coming to the point now where he's dying to himself so that he can be reborn. And that's when Peter gets ruffled, because Jesus has kind of stepped down to that, as it were, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. You know, and this time the word is propertize, feed my mature sheep. So actually there are three different commissions that come out of this. And there's more than, you know, one thing going on. There's much more than we might think going on here. Because in all three cases, Jesus uses that term, doesn't he? Simon, son of Jonah. And that's the first time that Jesus has said that to him, that we have on record since the beginning of John's gospel. And that is where his brother Andrew came and said to him, you know, we found the Messiah. And he brought Peter to Jesus in the first place. And Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is interpreted, it's solid, it's like a rock. And when he said that back then, it was kind of like, you know, Simon, son of Jonah, I know who you are. I know who your father is. I know how you were raised. I know how impetuous you are. You know, I know what you're not and I know what you'll become. I know you. I know that you say things without thinking. You know, I know that you jump into things without thinking. And I know that your favourite saying is ready, fire, aim, you know. I know you, and you're going to become like a rock. And there's no question about that in the heart of God for 1 second. But Peter, you know, he's still in process. So Jesus uses that phrase, Simon, son of Jonah, again here on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. And I find that really interesting because it's kind of like Jesus is saying, remember me, Peter? You're the one who's going to be as solid as stone, like a rock. Remember what I changed your name to. Do you love me more than these? Now, that's a question everybody wants to bandy around, isn't it? Do you love me more than these? What these is he talking about? You see, it could be that what he's looking at as he says this is the boat that's there and the net and all of the fishing stuff. Peter, I told you to fish for men and wait for me. And this is what I find you doing? Do you love me more than these things? And there are some that say that he's talking about the fish. It could well be those as well, couldn't it? But then he could be talking about the other disciples, couldn't he? And there's arguments about it in the grammar. Remember, Peter had said to the Lord, Lord, though all of these guys forsake you, you can count on me. And Jesus said, this night you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. You're going to flee. And you're all going to forsake me. And Peter said, Lord, though these guys might forsake you, you can count on me. I'll lay down my life for you. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus asked the question here 3 times. And somehow, Peter seems to be attracted to threes, doesn't he? I don't know what it is. I mean, Jesus woke him up 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. He denied the Lord 3 times before the cock crowed. And Jesus asked him the question here 3 times. Again, in the book of Acts, God has to let down the sheet out of heaven 3 times. Again, in the book of Acts, That's what happens there. Peter just doesn't seem to get it, does he? Not the first time. And as we've seen before, there's another interesting thing here, because Jesus was baking bread as they came ashore, and the fish are on a fire of coals. And as we saw last time, that's the first time that phrase is used since it says Peter was warming himself by the fire that the Romans had made in the courtyard of the high priest. So he's got Peter in this fire of coals vibe here. And Peter's thinking about the three times he denied him. And Jesus begins to ask him, you know, do you love me more than these? And he has to affirm that three times. Lord, I can't say what I thought I could say, but I can tell you, Lord, I'm fond of you. It bugs me when people take your name in vain. Maybe I don't love you as much as I'm supposed to, but Lord, I sure like you. You know, I'm sure attracted to you, Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because that's enough for the Lord. He accepts that. That's enough because there is honesty there and there's transparency. And the Lord is going to work in him. And later on, Peter will lay down his life and be crucified upside down. And there will be no reservation at all in the life of this Simon, son of Jonah. And someday he'll be as solid as a rock to the church and to other believers and to his testimony. And he'll seal it with his own death. And Jesus sees that because he knows the end from the beginning. And he's not giving up on him at this point in time. Which is something, you know, I think we need to take note of, don't we? Because I think we tend to give up on people too quickly sometimes, don't we? And Peter is a man who has a problem keeping silent, doesn't he, you know? Now, some of you men, and I'm going out on a limb here, but some of you men might, well, you know, you might say, well, that's not usually a problem with a woman, but, you know, it's unusual in a man, right? Of course, I would never say that, but some of you might. But, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, Peter is there, and it says that he says to Moses and Elijah and to Jesus, it's a good thing we're here. You know, and you can just see Moses going, aye, 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 you know. And he says, let's build three booths or tents, one for you, Lord, one for Moses and one for Elijah. And John Mark, who is Peter's disciple, in his gospel, interjects there. And he says, he said that because he didn't know what to say. You know, Mark must have said to him, you know, why did you say that? And Peter probably said, well, I don't know. I didn't know what to say, so I said that. You know, I think Peter's motto is, you know, when you don't know what to say, just say anything. So it says, he says there, that it's a good thing we're here. That's Peter for you, isn't it? And God himself spoke to him, you know, the Shekinah, the cloud of God, overshadowed him and said, this is my son, hear him. Talking about Jesus, of course. Now, I don't know about you, but you'd think that would be enough to set the course for the rest of your life, wouldn't you? I mean, this is the guy that God spoke to out of heaven and said, be quiet, listen to my son, please. And now Jesus here still has to set him straight and get him back on course. You know, Peter will go to Antioch later on and be fellowshipping there with the Gentile believers. And James and certain men will come from Jerusalem, and Peter will begin to withdraw his fellowship with the Gentile believers, even leading Barnabas astray. And Paul will have to rebuke him to his face. So, you know, this is Peter. He's making progress, but he's still not the finished product. And he's an apostle. He's one of the pillars of the church. But God doesn't give up on him for a moment. And one of the things that the Lord is doing to him here is saying, come on, Peter, where is your love? You know, and he's calling him by that name that he gave him when he first met him, Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And if we can't quite identify what the these are, I think it's because the Lord knew that these in all of our lives would be different, right? And I believe that the Lord speaks to me every day with this same kind of conviction. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than watching that nonsense on TV? Do you love me more than following this football team or that rugby team or that game or that fashion statement? Do you love me more than wasting time on things that are not helping to build my kingdom here in Deal or wherever you're listening to this online? Do you love me more than these things? And that's when he's calling me to himself, you know. And then there are times when I fail, you know, and I do something that I thought I would never do again. And the Lord says to me, wait a minute. Do you see what you're doing? You said that you loved me. And you know what my word says. That the greatest commandment is that you would love me with all of your heart. All of it. Do you in fact love me more than these? Do you? Do you love me more than money, cars, careers, relationships? Whatever it might be, what are your these? And when we choose the these and we fail, we need to understand who Jesus is. And who he is he comes, and if we're willing, he restores us, just like he does here with Peter. And he takes Peter because he sees the years ahead. And he sees the gold in this person, you know. He sees that he's worth mining, if you like, and working on. He sees that it's worth drilling and he's going to hit oil when he gets through this rock. Peter. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Simon, son of Jonah. Well, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Well, let's make it simpler. Don't let's draw comparisons. Not do you love me more than these other guys. It's do you love me full stop? Do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Jesus says, tend my sheep. Then the third time he says, Peter, are you really fond of me? And that's when it hurts, you see. Lord, you know everything. Why are you asking me that? You know that I'm fond of you. And he's given the admonition again, feed my sheep. Now, notice what he says this time, feed my sheep. How do you feed his sheep? What do you feed them with? With the word of God, right? The Bible. So look, I want you to notice what he doesn't say here, okay? I want you to notice what he doesn't say. Because he doesn't say, Peter, feed my warriors. He doesn't say, Peter, feed my seekers. That's a big word in the church today, seekers. Sheep are not seekers, right? If a sheep walks around a rock and loses sight of the shepherd, it's lost. And it doesn't say, for instance, Peter, I want you to start an Alpha course as an introduction to Christianity. Oh, and by the way, don't forget the Holy Spirit weekend, because that's obligatory. Or he doesn't say, Peter, give them plenty of experiences because you've got to keep them interested to fill the buildings they're going to get. He doesn't say, Peter, my sheep need to be given a 40-day period in order to recognize and focus on the fact that the church needs a purpose. Write a book about it, will you? Get them to sign up to that covenant. He doesn't say, Peter, I want you to make sure that they all bark like dogs. Or at least make some sort of animal noise. And whatever you do, don't let them share in the bread and wine unless they go down in the Spirit first. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, Peter, in the late 20th century, there's going to be a place called Toronto. And I want you to write this down so that people from all over the world will go there to experience what's going on, and they're going to take it back with them to their own churches, and it's going to change the world. Peter, I want you to light candles and get people to make things out of a thing called plasticine, and I'm going to call it creative worship. Let's do away with words altogether. He doesn't say any of those things, does he? And you know what? There is a lot of bad stuff out there today, isn't there? There really is lots of stuff to just get people excited. And you know, the more I find out about them, I realise that there is no excitement on our part about being a sheep. No. All Jesus says to Peter is, Peter, feed my sheep. Nothing else. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that if the saints are equipped with the word of God, they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If you want to know the truth, the word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you say, well, what's wrong with all of these things? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They're unbiblical. That's what's wrong with them. Do you know, biblically, it's the Lord that adds to the church. Acts 2:41 and 2:47 quite clearly tell us that. And we see the church with all of these programs because they get desperate. But the Lord says, Peter, feed my sheep. And that call has never been taken away, ever. And he deals with us in exactly the same way today. And it's very important for us to see that. Because he asks us the same question. Do you love me? Do you really love me? If you do, then feed my sheep. Because Jesus knows that he's going to be leaving. So, look, guys, I've got a question for you. I know that some of you men here, you travel, okay? And maybe if you're listening online too, you travel. So, suppose, just like Jesus, you knew that you were going to be away for a long time. If that were the case, there would be no greater accolade of trust you could bestow on anyone in this room than to say to them, while I'm away, look after my kids. Feed them. Tend them. Take care of them. So the first time here, it's feed my lambs. The second time, it's tend my sheep. And the third time, it's feed my mature sheep. Jesus knows that he's going to ascend to be with the Father. And he's going to leave the church to these men and to Peter. So he says, feed my sheep, care for them. It's the thing that is first and foremost in the Lord's heart. And Peter's going to remember that for the rest of his life. And it's interesting because Jeremiah 3:15 says this, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And of course, the Old Testament has a lot to say about false prophets in Israel, doesn't it? Prophets who didn't feed the sheep with God's law, with knowledge and understanding. Prophets who would look after themselves and not feed the people. And again, Paul says in the book of Acts, while he's on the beach there at Miletus with the elders from the church at Ephesus saying farewell, and he's weeping there, and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He says, look after them and feed them. That's what he says. They were bought with his blood. They're expensive. Take care of them. Feed them. And Paul continues there and he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. After themselves, and not after the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And then Peter himself, when he's an old man, will say in 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Again, feed the flock of God which is among you. So decades later, it's still there on the heart of Peter, isn't it? Peter's remembering this moment with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Not fleece the flock of God. Biblically, it's feed the flock of God which is among you. And that is always with knowledge and understanding, of course. Again, Paul tells the Corinthians, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. So it's a two-way thing. It's not just being fed, it's you desiring it. Do you desire to be fed with the work of God? Do you? Or you just come to church for some other reason? You see, because not only does it change us and sanctify us and purify us and set us aside, not only is it the means whereby we have been born again to incorruptible seed by the Word of God, but it will keep you as well. It will keep you. You see, if you came to me, for instance, and said, "Look, I'm moving to Scotland, or I'm moving to Cornwall or somewhere, and I know that you've been established in the Word of God to the point where you're not going to fall for what men say, I'm going to know that you've checked it out with God, right? And I'm not going to worry about you going to watch flying saucers on a mountaintop somewhere. I'm not going to worry about you going off to Lourdes and paying good money to buy some holy water because of some superstition that you have. You have his word. And because you have his word, you don't have to be intimidated by any man. Just soak that in. You have his word, and because you have his word, you don't have to be intimidated by any man. You know, if I start to lose my mind and start asking you all to wear purple wigs, you know, it'll be time for me to shut up and sit down, right? But you'll know that it's not right because it's not in God's word. It's not in the Bible. May we never depart from the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But, you know, we may never depart from it under the pressure either that's all around us, because there's a deliberate move by Satan. I don't know whether you realise it or not, but there is a deliberate move by Satan through many means today to make us take his word and set it aside. And we see that happening all over the place, even in the church, sadly. And to say that it's inadequate, or you know, to say that it isn't relative anymore, or that it isn't the truth. You know, we hear those things. Because you see, to say that there is some kind of moral standard or an ethical standard or a truth and a God that's outside of the Bible, outside of God's word, is totally untrue. It's not happening. And I have no doubt that if the Lord tarries, we will be persecuted. Because we embrace the truths that are in the Bible. Because we embrace the God that is in the Bible. Because we embrace the morality that's in the Bible. And because we embrace the standards that are in the Bible. Let me tell you something. If you don't have anything worth dying for, you don't have anything worth living for. Everybody dies. But not everybody lives when they die. Wherever the word of God is taught and wherever it's sown, there is health amongst God's people. And the word itself says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who took seed and planted it in a field. First the blade, then the ear, and then the fruit within the ear. And Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep with the word of God, and then watch them grow. And then in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, verily, verily, which means I really mean this, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not. You know, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted, Peter, but... You know, that's discipleship right there, isn't it? But... Jesus says you're in process, Peter. I know you're not Simon, son of Jonah anymore. You've moved on now. And when you're older, the Father will lead you and you'll stretch forth your hands, talking about crucifixion, and you'll die in that manner. Now, you know, this is kind of tough news at breakfast time, don't you think? That's what they're doing. They're on the beach here. But he did, you know. They took Peter out of prison to crucify him. And he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same way as my Father, as my Lord, as Jesus. And they said, okay then. And they turned him upside down and they crucified him upside down. And that was after they crucified his wife in front of him first. And they both went to the Lord together. Verse 19 says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Now that's restoration. And John wants everybody to know it. So God tells Peter how he's going to die. And then Peter turns around and he sees John and he says, well, what about him then? How's he going to die? Verse 20 says, then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that I tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, it's none of your business. I've just restored you, okay? And now you're concerned about John? What's that to you? And the thing is, you know, I think that the Lord says that to you and me sometimes too. Because we say, don't we? Well, what about this guy? What about her? Look at the way they live and they seem to get away with it. What about them? And the Lord says to us, well, what's that to you? You follow me. That's what he says. He says, then went the saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple, that disciple, should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? You know, John is making sure here that he clears this up. And by the way, this is interesting because John did see the coming of the Lord on Patmos, which was a mining island, and he recorded it in the book of Revelation. And we don't know for sure, do we? Some say that he was eventually poisoned. Tradition, of course, says that he was boiled in oil, but he wouldn't boil. I think that's because he was a friar, but moving swiftly on. Verse 24 says, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So John's talking about himself here. He says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. Amen. You know, I really believe that that's true. And the Bible says it, of course it's true. But, you know, we're introduced to John in John's Gospel as... we're introduced to Jesus rather in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There wasn't anything made that wasn't made by him. So if everything about him was written down, the world itself certainly couldn't contain those books. You know, and it's sad when you look around the world today, isn't it? Amos talks about these things. He says there's a famine. There's a famine. Not of bread or of food, but of the hearing of the Word of God. Now, please understand, the Word of God is on radio all across the UK. The Word of God is on TV all across the UK. And there's still some Christian bookshops across the UK, but now you can just order one online from anywhere in the world. So it doesn't say there's a famine of the Word of God. It says there's a famine of the hearing, the taking on board of the Word of God. And that's the problem, isn't it? The word says, how shall they hear except one be sent? I want to say to you this morning that you are that one, all of you. The importance of the word of God. How beautiful it is. And that, folks, is the Gospel of John. We're done. So, he who has ears, let him hear what God says to this church. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for your word again to us this morning. Again, thank you that we have it in its entirety, Lord, and it is our manual for life. Lord, without it, we're lost. Lord, you refer to us so many times as sheep who need feeding. But it also says that we should desire the pure milk of the Word of God. So, Father, help us to understand it's a two-way thing. Father, we pray that you will send us out into the world this week to be good witnesses for you, not just by the way we live, but as we often say, because it's true, it's by the way we live our lives and by the way we speak to others as well, so that they can see something in us that they haven't got and that they want. So, Father, we come before you now, and so that you might be glorified in your Son, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.